I love those moments in worship like we were just in where you just sense that God is here, that He's meeting with us, that He has something that He wants to do in us. He wants to stir something inside of each one of us, actually, I believe. And Moses and I had some time this past week. We were talking and we prayed about this and thought about, and we've spent a lot of time talking about this over the years together here. But spent some time thinking about, what is the goal of a Sunday morning service? Why are we here? What is it that we hope to happen here? And I want you to know very clearly that what we do not hope happens. If it does happen, it's fine, but it's not our ultimate goal that you would walk out of here saying, man, that music is amazing, we have so much talent, and that we would be able to list the people. That's not the goal. The goal isn't that you would walk out of here wowed by some message that got preached and say, I never knew that before, I learned something brand new today. Or that you would go out of here saying, that was the most energetic service that I was ever a part of. You could just feel the energy in the room. All of those things can be good things, but it's just not what we're after. It pales in comparison to what we are dreaming of and praying for and the goal of the service. Our desire is that by the end of the time together, we would have met Jesus. That when we walk out of here, we'd be talking about Jesus. That when we think about His grace, we would say it runs deeper than I ever understood. And He met me in that place today. Or maybe you're in a place where you're just feeling like you need some hope breathed in you, and you sense that Jesus breathed that in you. Our desire, our goal, our longing is that we would walk out of here changed because we met up with Christ. And to that end, I just want to ask you to join me as we've already been worshiping Him, but we just turn our hearts to Him. Let's pray together. To You, the only wise King. To You, the author of life. To You, the Alpha and the Omega. The One who was and is and always will be. The One who remains. The only One to whom everybody is going to bow their knee and going to confess with their tongues that You are the Lord. Because You are the Lord of lords, You are the King of kings, You are the master of this entire universe. We bless You and we honor You, and we would ask now that as we gather here in Your presence as Your people, we would meet You. Come and breathe by Your Spirit into us that breath of life that we so long and need. And we pray this in the power of Your name, Jesus. Amen. My name is Greg. If you're newer around here, I just want to introduce myself. And again, I really don't care if you remember my name. That's not that important, but that you would remember his name, it matters. But I'm Greg, and I've been around this church about 7 years as the pastor. And prior to that, I grew up here. This was home to me, in this place, this space, this gathering. It means a lot to me. So this morning I want to talk about spaces. And one of those that is probably something that all of us have had on our minds over the last several weeks here, at least at some point, is a space on the other side of this planet, and it's called Notre Dame. On April 15, this place was ablaze. Notre Dame is a grand cathedral in Paris that was on fire. And in the moments that this thing was burning, one of our pastors, Tiara Marshall, she's over at South Harbor, she received an email, and she and I were having a conversation about this. And she shared with me that the email said, Notre Dame is on fire. All is passing. And my first reaction, it might be the one you're having right now, like, okay, that's a bit over the top. To say Notre Dame is burning, all is passing? Like, what do you mean by all? And so I asked her, what do you mean by all? What did she mean? And her response was far deeper than I was thinking, because she said this grand cathedral for her friend actually represented something more that's going on in this world. About every 500 years, we see massive shifts in this world, and we're in one of those, in which she said, the place and the prominence of the church when Notre Dame was originally erected was different than it is in the world today. We're seeing the winds of change coming, and to my friend, this represents the church in the West having lost some of its influence. Thus, Notre Dame is burning. All is passing. And I think a few of us can tap into that kind of feeling, both around the church, but then on a more personal level, we can tap in that as well. Because some of us, right here in this church, have actually seen our houses go up in fire. Some of us have experienced that as well, where we stood back. And you could, on the surface, say, oh, it's just sticks and fabric. But every single one of us know that's not true. It's not just sticks and fabric. It is way more than that, or insurance would be the only thing we would turn to at that point and say, nothing else matters, just rebuild it, put new furniture in it. But we know that spaces matter, and in this case, it's what happened in there and what it contained. It would be the memories that were lost in that fire. It would be all of those irreplaceables. It would be the notes that you got from your children or you saved from the one that you love that were up in smoke, or the heirlooms that were gone. Because spaces matter. And I think all of us probably have felt that are old enough to have returned back to our school. Maybe you're in high school and you made your way back to your grade school. And you walk through it and you go, yeah, it's just brick and mortar, but it feels different walking through that school because it's not just a school. It's your school. Or going back to your high school after you've been out for 10, maybe 20, 30 years, and you come back again. All those memories in that space isn't just a school, it's your school. I have the same sort of stuff when I go back to our family home. We're fortunate enough in our family to still have it. My brother lives there with my son, and even though my parents are gone, that home, it holds such meaning to us and the family. And I have an opportunity about once a week, I get over to the house, and when I walk through that house, I can recognize that there is not a wall in that house. There is not a nail that was driven in that house that didn't have somewhere, at least my dad, in the close proximity, because he built that with his hands and with his hammer. And there's such deep memories around it. That space is one of the most important spaces to me. It actually matters to me. The thought of Notre Dame, the thought of that thing being rebuilt and the people that stepped up in the aftermath of that fire within the first 3 days, it's a massive movement to have $700 million that was raised in the first 3 days pledged to rebuild this thing. And then what happens in our society, because in the aftermath of that news coming out, there were people that were saying, why would you rebuild it? That's a waste of that money. It's just a building. You ought to use it to feed poor people. And other people were pushing back. Who are we to tell people what to do with their own money? And thus it went back and forth, because that's kind of what happens. I don't know if you've ever heard of this thing. It's called social media. Anybody ever hear that before? And I don't want to dive in today, really, into the fight on that, but I would say this, even if you're on this side or that side, doesn't matter what side you're on, I think we could all agree that this space, this religious space, especially when we think about this being in a post-church, post-Christian culture called Paris, the thought of this thing having $700 million thrown at it within 3 days says something about the importance of that religious space to people. And the collective ear, if we had one ear on this planet, just one, the ear was bent toward Notre Dame. It was bent in that direction as we listened to the news about it and then began to talk about it. I find that fascinating. I at least would have to say this. All of these examples would tell us spaces actually matter. They hold something for us. I want to talk about that this morning. There's a scripture passage that is in 1 Peter chapter 2 that talks about this in a very different way, but it's a powerful way. Listen to these words. As you come to Him, that Him being Jesus, as you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that He visits us." As you catch it in there, Peter is saying that you and I, you are like the living stone, Jesus, that like that, we are living stones that are being built into a spiritual house. We are living stones that are being built into a spiritual house, which would make me wonder about stones. How might a stone actually live? How's it going to live? If it's going to live, it's going to have to move. If it's going to move, something's going to have to give it some kind of energy, which would tell me something about us, that if we are living, moving stones, then we are the original Rolling Stones, right? You can't always get what you want, but you can try sometimes, and you just might find you get what you need. Nope, we're not the original Stones, that's for sure, right? At least I'm not. So what is he talking about? Like living stones. We are living stones. You're being built into a spiritual house. Well, let's talk about spiritual houses. What are we talking about there? In the second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 25, we already see the beginning of what would be described as a spiritual house. And in that chapter, we begin to read about this thing that's called the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant would have looked something like this right here. It would have been made of wood. It had all kinds of description around it. We won't go into all of it, but it'd be overlaid with gold. It had cherubim that covered their faces and held their wings upright, because in the center was the mercy seat. And God was so holy, you are not to lay eyes on God. And so they covered their faces. Inside this Ark of the Covenant, there would have been a golden pot that they placed inside of there that was filled with the manna that God rained down on the Israelites when He freed them from slavery. They put that in there because God moved powerfully. Inside of there would have been Aaron's staff, the one that budded, and they would have put that in there. And inside of there would have been the Ten Commandments were laid in there that were given to Moses when he was up on Mount Sinai. All of this in that Ark of the Covenant. And there was something else in there. It was the very presence of God. That God took up residence inside of there. If God had an address, and He did, it was right there. That was his residence. That was his dwelling place. And these nomadic people would pick that up and they would take God with them wherever they went. That they might be with their God might be with them. Sounds a bit strange to us, but that is the reality. As time went on, they did more than just that, and they built this thing called a tabernacle, and it would have looked like this. And the tabernacle was more of a tent than a building, a tent of meeting, a place where they would gather around. The very presence of God would be in there. In fact, the Hebrew word for tabernacle is the word mishkan, and that word literally means residence or dwelling place. The Ark of the Covenant was inside of there. When they picked up stakes and moved, they would pull stake of the tabernacle and take it with them because God was in there. That was his residence. That's where he lived. That was his address. When they have finally made it to the place where they had their land, and they were not nomadic to the same level anymore, it was decided that they would build a permanent place of residence for God. It was called the temple in Jerusalem. And in the temple, and I'm not going to go into all detail here. One, because it's just too much. Two, because we could do a series, and actually more than a series of sermons, on just the ark and the tabernacle and the temple and all of that. The meaning of all that stuff is deep and rich and beautiful. But for today, just suffice it to say that inside of that temple, at the far side of it, there was this thing called the Holy of Holies. And inside the Holy of Holies, guess who was there? Not hard to guess. It was God. He lived there. That was his residence. And there was a curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. The very dwelling place of God. Now we read in Acts chapter 17, verse 24, these words. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples being built by human hands. Like, wait. He lived in the ark that was built by human hands, wood overlaid with gold, cherubim crafted, all that stuff that was made, except the man of God made that. And obviously they're taking stuff that God made in the first place to make this stuff, but they made that. God lived in there. They made the tent fabric and God lived in there. They made the temple and God lived in there. And now we read in the book of Acts that God does not live in temples that are made by human hands. What happened? Because that's where it was. What happened between there and this verse that we find in the book of Acts? What happened was this. Jesus died. God moved out. On the cross, when Jesus died, something happened in that very temple that we just saw. The curtain that was separating the very presence of God, the Holy of Holies, from the remainder of the temple and the world, if you will, the curtain ripped from top to bottom when Jesus died, and God went somewhere. God went somewhere. And that somewhere, a guy named Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, inspired by God, he said, this is the somewhere where he went. You have become the temple of the Holy Spirit. You've become the new address for God. I've been years ago to that wall there that is in Jerusalem, and then what wall I'm talking about is the second temple. There is unearthed in Israel a wall that is the second, or is the wall, the last remaining wall of the second temple that was built. And gathering there, it was a moving experience for me. Not because I was standing before a wall, not because I stood there looking at this old architecture, as amazing as that was something different for me. It was the singing in the minor key of the Israelites that were gathered there. It was the worship that was going on. It was the dancing that was taking place. It was people that were praying and writing notes and jamming them into the wall, prayers that they were offering up to God. And there was something in that space, I'm just saying, for me personally, and some of you have been there, that was pretty powerful. Something about that space. I think about the time when I was in Africa in a massive, massive cathedral that was in that area and remains in that area. And the worship that was going on, the voices that were singing without instruments, without any accompaniment at all. And the children choir, the children's choir that got up there and sang with voices that I think these are the kind of voices we're going to hear in heaven. And they were beautiful and magnificent enough to make me chill. Chills going down my spine. There was something in that space. The Grand Cathedral of Barcelona. It was built in 1298. And it was completed in 1448. That's a lot of time. And this cathedral, it is said, I've never seen it, but it is said that this was one of the greatest attempts and actually one of the greatest triumphs of Gothic architecture of all times. And in this cathedral, the design of this thing was to do what it did to somebody. I want to tell you her story in just a second. Because the architecture, the architects of this, were worshiping as they were designing this thing. Thinking to themselves, what can we do? How can we design this that it'll bring glory to God and it'll help people transcend earth? How do we get heaven to touch earth? And so the arches soar and the buttresses, they fly. And all of the stained glass, it's enormous and ornate. And the design of it, again, is to help people connect with heaven itself. A young American girl stepped into that, and Brian Zahn captured the story in his book. It's called Beauty Will Save the World. And in it, he captures the story of what this young girl wrote as she stepped into that cathedral. The ornate arches caused my eyes to lift up as if they were going to heaven. The soft afternoon sunlight poured in through the stained glass. Dust particles floated timelessly through the hazy light. The depiction of Christ crucified came clearly into focus. I felt as though my soul had transcended the earth itself. I wanted nothing more than to fall on my knees and worship Him in this ancient, beautiful, holy place, hot. Tears streamed down my face. Spaces, they matter. 5.5 centuries after the design of this thing, a young girl is weeping at the very sight of what was designed. Some of you have heard the news about Lori Bukema, one of our members here, and you've heard it from me, maybe from the pulpit here, or you've read it in our prayer pages, but Lori has stage 4 cancer, and she gave me permission to share this with you this morning. Stage 4 cancer, it's in her pancreas, it's in her lungs, it's in her liver. She is battling cancer that is also a lymphoma that's attacking her blood at this point. And Lori said, you're free to share that. And so I'm sharing that with you today just in part to let you know that I've never met anybody. When I think about a space, and I'm not talking about a building, I'm talking about this space, the temple of the Holy Spirit. I've never met anybody like Lori in this way. That battling cancer, she has seized every single moment to experience it with extreme joy and gratitude to God like nobody I've ever witnessed before. And for that, Lori, she's here with us this morning. I'm grateful to God for you. And Lori, she had a day the other day. She and Bud made her way over to Cook Funeral Home and did some of the arrangements. And then in the afternoon, had conversation with other people around her cancer. Heard the news that she is done with chemo at this point. That the doctor said, let's not do any more. And then she came up to share with Moses and I, and we prayed with her and listened to her. And the gift of sitting with her lifted us and inspired us. You think a cathedral's beautiful? That can inspire people to worship and want to drop to their knees? There is something beautiful about this temple that is us when Jesus takes up residence and he begins to live his life through us the way he has with Lori. And we asked Lori if we could record her, and I want her to share her story in her own words with you here today. This is the story of much of her life.
Our Easter service was so exciting, and I just heard that we had over 6,000 people in our churches Sunday. Isn't that just wonderful? And to think it all started way back in 1959. When Bud was released from the service and we came to live in Jenison and realized that there were no Reformed churches here. So I got to thinking that probably we should have a Reformed church here in Jenison. And I think we'd have a lot of people that would just love to be a part of that. So I went to the denomination and asked if I could canvass for that, and that we would just like to start a church, and I would take full responsibility. And I knew the pastor who was in charge at that time, and he was called a field director then. And I approached him with that, and he said, oh, no, Lori, you're dreaming. We've got lots of churches here. We do not need another church. So I went home with my baby, and I thought, no, I don't agree with him. I love that man, but I don't think he's right on with that one. So I kept thinking about it and talking to people, and eventually put my little girl in a stroller, and we walked up and down the streets and called on some people who maybe are here today and expressed my concern that we would have a Reformed church in America. We needed more space, lots more space. And so I went back to the field director again. And after the third time of going back, he said, okay, Lori, we'll give it a try. We'll put the announcement in the Church Herald, and we'll see what happens. And he kind of tilted his head a little bit, wasn't too sure of this. He thought I was really a dreamer. And I guess I was, because I was dreaming for Christ's ministry, and we really needed the space to worship the many people who were going into Grand Rapids to our denomination there. So he said, I'll give it a try. So he put it in the Church Herald, and we had that first meeting. And 81 families at that first meeting agreed that we needed the space to worship right here in Jenison. And that was the beginning of it all. And here we are today in this wonderful place, reaching out and bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to the many people here. How blessed we are to have the leadership that we have with the insight that they have been given and the direction from the Lord to do this wonderful ministry. And I would just challenge all of you young people. We were only in our late 20s when we started this, me primarily, all alone. So you can do it too. And I always claim the verse from Philippians 4, verse 14. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not part of it, but all of it. And I hope that you accept that verse for yourself as well. And go out and be the person that Jesus Christ wants you to be, to witness in this world, to help us all have more space to bring people back to God.
Maybe see that, and we're not done yet, because when I think about spaces that matter, this space mattered to Lori way back before it ever was a space. Before this church was ever here, we gathered here beginning in 1994. It gathered up on Baldwin Street before that, and it gathered in a school before that, and it wasn't even anything other than a dream. And she was a dreamer, so it was 1959. that you, Lori, began to knock on doors when you were told we can't put a church here. And you went, I'm going to see how many people I can get to disagree with that. And you did it. You went first. 81 families gathered and you went first. You were the first one. 1961, we became established as a church dedicated to, established for, serving this community in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and you were the front runner on that. And then from 61 to 1978, I've talked to a bunch of people around here. You were involved in, and they said, well, everything. If something was happening, Lori was in the middle of that. And then in 1979, you were asked to become our Christian educator, and you were hesitant about that, and I understand why. Because at that time, not many women were in ministry. In fact, there was one other one in our denomination that held a position like that, and you chose to join her in that. And in so doing, you became not just a front runner, but a pioneer for others that would follow in your footsteps. At the age of 62, you finally said, I've done that part of the ministry and it's time to retire. And you stepped down from ministry. And of course, this is our, part of our history. When you work like Lori does, it takes two people to replace you. And they hired two people to follow her. And then after about 9 months, Pastor Gary gave you a call and said, Lori, one of the people that replaced you is stepping down. Wondered if you could come back for just 3 months. Well, we try to find somebody to replace you. And you said, sure, I'll do that. And after 10 years, and you heard me right, 10 years, at the age of 73, you finally said, did I complete my 3 months yet? Are we all right? And you stepped back officially. So when I think about the people you've invested in, how many of us here got married here? How many of us here, we buried our moms, our dads, our husbands, our wives, our children here and found God's grace in this covenant family? How many of us saw our children baptized here or were baptized ourselves here? How many of us found Jesus here for the first time and our lives would never be the same again? How many of us have gathered in this place and felt the wind of the Spirit blowing, and we didn't just come saying, wow, what incredible music. Wow, that was a great message. Wow, I was so moved, I was moved to tears. We said, wow, God is so good. And we met Jesus in a powerful way right here in worship. I would just say this, how many of us are here? Because if you're here, it's because she heard a dream. Because the Holy Spirit took up residence in her, said, this is my dwelling place. I'm going to do something beautiful through her life to create a space that matters for the real space that really matters, that is each one of us. How many people, Lori, we don't know, that you have prayed for and invested in and shared the gospel with? How many dozens of pastors are full-time professionals in ministry, ministers of the gospel that you were so influential in to help get there, and I'm one of them. Because I was a kid under your ministry, and you haven't stopped investing in me and praying for me, and I'm so grateful to God. How many of us here, I know you stood once, but how many of us here are so grateful to God for the beautiful investment that he made through Lori Bukema? Amen. Just grateful to God for her. Thank you, Lori. Thank you. And what we just did, Lori said, please don't do this. And then she said, I'm not coming on Sunday morning, and you weren't joking. Not because she didn't want to be here. This is her home. For 60 years, think about that, from 1959 to 2019, this has been the investment of her life along with her children and her husband and those in her neighborhood. But this has been it. She's poured her life into this. And she said, maybe I won't come Sunday morning because it's embarrassing. And I said, no, please come. Please come. Let us see. Just like a young girl could step in and say, wow. Just let us see how beautiful a person inhabited by the Holy Spirit can actually be in this world. And to actually be able to say, no wonder God left. No wonder he left the ark. No wonder he left. No wonder he left that tabernacle. No wonder he left that temple and said, I see something else. That is so beautiful. I think I'll live right here. I'm going to take up residence right there and there and there. I'm going to take up residence inside of you. You're going to be my dwelling place. I want to live in you. I want to so inhabit you that my life begins to come through you in such a beautiful and magnificent way that just like a young girl that would step into Barcelona would say, I don't know what to do here, but fall to my knees, that your life would be so beautiful because I've taken up residence in you and you and you and all of you. That when they see your good deeds and they see Jesus in you, they will worship the one who deserves our worship.